We've been doing a little series that's gone for about, I think it's gone about 3 Wednesdays. Last Wednesday I was out of town, so I wasn't able to do it. So we've been it's been at least a week or so since we had the last one. But we've been doing something on signs and wonders and tongues. And those of you that came tonight, you said, well, I was looking for a real energized message to really encourage me throughout the week. Well, what we try to do on Wednesday, what we're trying to do right now on Wednesday, at least for this little bit of time, is do a Bible study and try to strengthen you with the Word of God. And that's what we're really trying to do. And there's so much confusion out there about signs, wonders, miracles. And specifically, what we're kind of trying to deal with a little bit tonight is this whole thing of the tongues movement and what that's about. And so we're trying to just look at what the Bible says, not really putting the Baptist spin or anybody's spin on it, but just what does the Bible actually teach when it comes to this thing of signs, wonders, miracles, and specifically tongues, because that's one of the ones that really impacts the most. As we've been going through this, and we kind of showed a little history of signs and stuff in the Bible and signs and wonders and how that worked throughout the Bible. And then last time we talked, we showed you, you would think it'd be a whole lot more, but there's really only 3 times throughout the book of Acts, which is the history of the church. It's the history of the church, the book of Acts. And it's only 3 times in the book of Acts that you even see anything about tongues. It's only 3. It's found in Acts chapter number 2, Acts chapter number 10, and Acts chapter number 19. We gave you some rules for understanding those 3 times that it's in there. You say, what are they in there for? Well, we showed you this a few weeks ago, and then we expounded on it last time. And then we'll kind of sink it in a little better this time. It's this. One, it was a sign gift for the Jews. It was a sign gift. Tongues is one of the sign gifts, the Bible says. And it was the signs are for the who? The Jews. We've made that plain over and over and over and over again. The Jews require a sign. We made that plain several times now. So we looked at that and we saw that it was a sign. It was one of the sign gifts. It was a sign for the Jews. In every one of those places, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, there was a Jewish person present at those times to show that the gospel was moving from where it started to from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It showed that movement. It showed that progression. It was a sign for those Jews. We saw in every one of those places. Now, this is something important for you to get a hold of. It is something that's not done. It's done a little different in churches today. And I don't think it's right what's being seen in churches today. It doesn't fit with what we see from the Bible, and that is tongues was always a language. Always. There's never one spot in your Bible, not one, not in Acts chapter 2, not in Acts chapter 10, not in Acts chapter 19, not in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, or chapter 14, which is going to cover all those. But in not one of those places do you ever see tongues being anything other than a language. Never once. Never once. It's never once a gibberish. It's never once a secret prayer language. We make that kind of a little bit obvious tonight, too. In every one of those places, it's a language to profit somebody else. It never has anything to do with that individual. And so we'll see that, too. It's a language and never gibberish. But tonight what we're going to do is where people pull this stuff from when they talk about tongues. Most of the time what you're going to see it come from is maybe Acts chapter 2, maybe Acts chapter 10, very rarely Acts chapter 19. But mostly you'll see it come from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, or chapter 14. So we're going to take the next 3 Wednesdays and hit 12, 13, and 14 and show you what does the Bible actually say about this thing that's kind of confusing to a lot of people. Today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at first the city of Corinth, which is where that letter of 1 Corinthians was written to, the city of Corinth. And then what we're going to look at also is the actual letter that was written to the city of Corinth. And what was it about? What was he trying to get across? And we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to look at the letter part of that. But we're going to start in Acts chapter number 18 and just look at the city of Corinth and get an understanding of it a little bit. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter 18, this is where Paul has come to the city of Corinth to now start a church. And so we start reading in verse number 1 of chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, and so was Paul. So he joins up with these people. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And that's what Paul always did. He would get to an area, he'd find the synagogue, he would go to the Jews. Because that's really what the gospel started off doing. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that whenever they first started off with preaching the gospel, it was always the Jews first. And as the Jews said, we don't want the gospel, it moved to the Gentiles. Now let me ask you a question, folks. Who requires a sign? As the Jews said, we don't want the gospel, and it moved to the Gentiles, signs begin to start to cease. That's what we understand from reading through this and reading the Bible. We just see that. And so he went and he reasoned first in the synagogue with the Jews there, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And here's where we're seeing some things where they're going more to the Gentiles. It's getting more and more to them. In verse number 7, and he departed thence and entered to a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined. Now watch this now. Was joined hard to a synagogue. To the synagogue in Corinth. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So one of the Jews is believing now. One of the Jews, that's the chief person of the synagogue, is now believing and is joining up with this church that is joined to the side of. It's built onto the side of a synagogue. What a convenient place if you're a person like Paul that wants to reach the Jews. You have now a church that's established up against the Jewish synagogue, and one of the chief rulers of the synagogue is now one of your converts there. Boy, what an opening to reach the Jews. And so he believed and was baptized in verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months. He establishes the church and teaches there, it says, teaching the word of God among them. For a year and a half he teaches there, and he's trying to reach, really, the way Paul is. Paul said, my heart's desire and pray for Israel is that they would be saved. That was his heart, is for his own people to be saved. So I can imagine as he's come to Corinth, because this is the progression that you see, he goes to Corinth. And Corinth is a wicked city. So in fact, they used to say that when you called somebody a person from Corinth, you were really insulting them. When you said that's a lady of Corinth, you were saying that was a real immoral lady. Because Corinth was a very immoral place. Some history of it is it was at a city destroyed by Rome in 145 BC in their war against Greece. It was later rebuilt by Julius Caesar and became a Roman colony. It quickly grew and became home to all manner of people, including, and watch this now, ex-soldiers, merchants, sailors, Jews, Greeks, Romans, and all Orientals. It developed into just a hodgepodge of a lot of different types of people from all different types of backgrounds, from all different type of cultures, and guess what? From all different types of languages. Ooh, now that sounds pretty important. It's just a kind of a harbor town with all these people that are coming together. And it developed kind of a name of being just a wicked place. In fact, there was a temple of Aphrodite in the city where 1,000 prostitutes used their trade in religious rituals. This is a wicked place. This is what Corinth was. And so Paul preaches there. And he tries to go to the Jews first, but the Jews don't want anything to do with what he's doing. So he moves on to going to the Gentiles, but he starts a church. Now, this is important for you to understand. He starts a church that's right up against the Jewish synagogue. I mean, it's right up against it. So when he writes the letter, follow this now, when he writes a letter to the letter of 1 Corinthians, he's writing to a bunch of people that are in a church that's joined up against the side of a synagogue with a bunch of Jews coming in and out. In fact, it's a place that Crispus, the chief ruler of that synagogue, is one of the members along with all of his family. That's important because when you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you say, why is that church the only one that Paul writes to about tongues? Well, it all starts to fit now because that's the church that was situated next to a building that had a bunch of Jewish people in it. And so that's the place where they were going. I mean, they had the best opportunity to use the sign gifts to reach the Jews, because guess what, folks? Who require a sign? So it makes sense that this is why this is happening the way that it's happening. They're joined up to this place that's right up against them. And this is very important. This is important. Now, I told you before, we've gone over it. I'm going to read you the verse again in 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But the Jews require a sign. I tell you this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right in the very center, right in the very middle. In fact, look there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Right in the middle of the letter, in this chapter, this part of it, right in the dead center of it, he's going to make a reference to tongues being a sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22, in fact, the whole chapter of 14 is about tongues. And we're going to get into that, and it's really going to open your eyes to some things when we get to that one. But in verse number 22, it says, well, look at verse number 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues. What do you think that means? Other languages. For it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, the Jewish people. Well, I speak to this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. You say, what is that a reference to? Folks, listen to me, because it's important that you get this. It's a reference that he makes right in the middle of talking about tongues. He makes a reference back to Isaiah chapter 28. And in that reference of Isaiah 28, and all the Jewish people would understand what he's saying right here. They would understand it completely. And they would, there'd be no quarrel about this. They would understand exactly what he's saying. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, it says, with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Meaning, he'll use somebody that's not a Jewish person to speak to the Jewish people. Almost like an insult. Almost like an insult. And Isaiah, when Isaiah was saying this, he was saying, you're going into captivity as a people because you've rejected God. And as you get into captivity to these other people, the other people will be my mouthpiece to speak to you. They will be. And that was what happened in Isaiah's time. But it's also a prophecy forward to the time that they're in right here at Corinth, where the Jewish people that are going to be coming around that area, they're going to hear people speaking to them in their language, the Jews, and it's not even their own people speaking to them. It's a language. It's a language. It's a language. This had nothing to do with some people standing up in church and speaking in some kind of non-intelligible gibberish type stuff. And again, I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm trying to tell you, this is not what it was. For whatever they're doing in churches today, that's not what this was talking about. That's not what any of the Bible verses were speaking about. They were talking about a language where they're reaching out to the Jewish people of that community, and the Jewish people understood that God is speaking to us through other people that are not our own people. In fact, they're speaking to us through these filthy Corinthians. And they're speaking to us in our languages as we come into this town as Jews coming from all over the place into these synagogues. Filthy people that are not even Jews are speaking to us about God. That's what all this is about. The language, language, language. And so then we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we saw the kind of where the church was at in the city of Corinth. But now we kind of look at what was he writing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12? What was it about? 1 Corinthians 12. What was Paul trying to get across to them? Well, to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you need to kind of understand 1 Corinthians, the whole book. And what you understand by looking at 1 Corinthians, the whole book, is the whole book basically is a rebuke. The whole thing is basically a rebuke to some people that are living a very carnal life. In fact, he starts off in the first three chapters telling them, you were acting like a bunch of babies. In fact, in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, he says, I would like to speak to you about spiritual things, but I can't because you're carnal. You're a bunch of babies. And I can't even tell you anything deeper spiritually because you're just a bunch of little babies. There's a bunch of divisions. I'm of Gary, and I'm of Gene, and I'm of John, and I'm of Eric. And that's they have these divisions. One says, I'm of Paul. One of them says, I'm of Cephas, Peter. And one of them says, I'm of Christ. And so they had all these divisions. They were just all divided. He said, you're a bunch of carnal little babies. I can't even speak to you. And so in chapter 1 through 3, he's rebuking them for being a bunch of babies that are divided. In chapter 5, they have open fornication in the church, and they're not even dealing with it. In fact, they're boasting about other things, and they've got this gross sin is involved right there in the midst of them, and they're not even dealing with it. They're not even dealing with the fact that there's, in fact, what it says is there's a man that's sleeping with his father's wife. Ugh, that just sounds terrible. But it was just, it wasn't like, I think this is happening. This was open in front of everybody. Everybody knew about it, and nobody was dealing with it. So this is what the book is about. It's a rebuke. It's basically a big paddling he's giving them. And he's telling them, you're doing wrong here. In chapter 6, they're suing each other. They're going to court against each other. One family says, I didn't like what you did with this. And they sue that family. And that family's suing another family. And he has to get them on the right page about that. They're just carnal babies. In chapters 8 through 10, they're involved in idolatry and idol worship. And in chapter 11, they misuse the Lord's Supper. People are getting drunk. I mean, this is a bad church. So what makes you think all of a sudden that chapter 12, 13, and 14 is now giving you instructions on how to be more spiritual and speak in tongues? What it was actually doing was rebuking them on the way they were using their spiritual gifts. And that's what they do through chapter 12 through chapter 13, which is the when we preach out of chapter 13, everybody always preaches on it. They preach about charity, about love in action. And really what he's saying in chapter 13 is this, and we'll get to it eventually, is this. Why are you so caught up in self and how great you can be with your gifts? The real pinnacle of you worshiping God is charity and not how spiritual. Look how spiritual I am that I'm getting to use my gift. And I'm fighting against him because he's using his gift and we're all divided and we're carnal. He said, really, you should be shooting for love and not all this division. And that's what this is about. So that's what we understand when we're reading this. It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to this church. In chapter 12, look down at verse number 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. He's saying, I need you to understand some things about spiritual gifts. He says, you know that the Gentiles carried away these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4 through 7, I want you to pick up the very first part of this. Instead it says, now there are diversities of gifts. There's different gifts. It's the same Spirit. There are differences of administration. The same Lord. There are diversity of operations. There's different gifts. There's different ways to administer the gifts. There's different ways the gifts work within the body of Christ. But it's the same God which worketh all in all. Now, verse number 7, because this is an important thing for you to get a hold of. But the manifestation of the Spirit, what you see when the Spirit manifests itself in somebody is this. Is given to every man to profit. What's that next word? With all. You know what it's saying there? The first thing that you need to get from this chapter that he was kind of trying to rebuke them about was this. Gifts were given to help the church and not the individual that possessed the gift. There's not a person in this room that has a spiritual gift that was given to you to profit you. Your spiritual gift that God gave you was there to profit the rest of the body of Christ. It's not given to you to profit you. And that's what he says in verse number 7. And he shows you that every person, different people have different gifts within the body of Christ. Not everybody's going to have the same gift. They're going to have different gifts. And so verse number 8 says, for to one, now I underline this, to one, that means to one person, he's given the Spirit of the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. What's tongues? A language. Different types of languages. Folks, this is just so plain, I don't know how anybody misses it. Different types of languages. to another interpretation of languages. But to all which worketh that, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit divided to every man severally as he will. Means separately. Meaning this. He gives to one this, and to one that, and to one this, and to one that, and to one this, and to one that. And you might have something that he might have, and he might have something that he doesn't have. But none of the things that you've been given by the Holy Spirit of God is there to profit you. It's to profit the whole. We come together. It's to profit all of us together. It's to profit the whole body of Christ together. That's what it's there for. You say, why is this important? Well, let me tell you why this it's important that you get this, that not everybody has the same gift, and it's for different people. Different people have different gifts, and it's to profit everybody, not self. You say, why is that important? Because a lot of people teach this about tongues. The tongues is for me, and it's my secret prayer language that I speak to God in. That would be an absolute direct contradiction to what the Bible just said gifts were for. It had nothing to do with it edifying you. It's meant to edify the body. That's what every gift is for. You say, well, I remember reading over in 1 Corinthians chapter 40, it talks about if you speak an unknown tongue, you're edifying yourself and not the church. We're going to get to that. That's a good point. We're going to get to that. But I'm telling you right now, looking at this, what this says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, what it says is, if you've got a gift, it's not for you. And in this place, at this time, tongues was being used in this church to reach the lost Jews that were in that area. That's what it's there for. Along with all the sign gifts that you're going to read through here, the reading, the healings and the miracles and the tongues and all those stuff were sign gifts specifically for that area, for that time frame. To reach those people, those Jews. That's why you don't read about some of these sign gifts in the other epistles of the other churches. This one is written to this church because this church was hooked up against a synagogue full of Jewish people. And who requires a sign, folks? The Jews. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. The gifts were given to try to build up the rest of the body. In verse number 12, it says this, and for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Many members, but we're part of one body working together in one body. And then we get to verse number 13, which is one that I think has been misinterpreted several times. All over the place it's been misinterpreted. Chapter number 12 and verse number 13, when it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with water. Not in one place do you read water. Anywhere before or after or anywhere around this verse do you read anything having to do with water at all whatsoever. Same thing with Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, the baptism that placed you into Christ had nothing to do with water. That water did not place you into Christ. When you believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ. Not the water. And this is not a water baptism verse either. This is you were placed when you believed, you became part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit put you into the body of Christ. And then once He put you in the body of Christ, guess what? He gave you gifts so that you could be a helpful member of the body of Christ. He put you in there by the Holy Spirit, put you into the body, not so that you can now have a gift and edify self, but that you can be part of a group and help that group. That's what it's there for. And so we see in verse number 13, by one Spirit we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we'd all then know to drink into one Spirit. We're placed into that one body. For the body is not one member, but many. And so now He's going to give you an illustration. He's going to show you kind of how gifts should work within a group, how it should work within the body. He's going to paint you a picture like a person's body. And so you see in verse number 14, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? So the foot can't say to the hand, you're not part of the body, I'm part of the body, but you're not part of the body. Can't, they're both part of the body. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. Is it therefore not part of the body? If the whole body were the eye, where is the hearing? What he's saying here is this. You have different people. Not everybody's going to be a Brother Gene. If you were, we would all be the ear and there'd be no eyes. We would all be the eyes and there'd be no hands. And nothing would ever get done. There's diversity in the body. That's what he's saying here. He gave different, he's just reiterating what he's already told. When you have a gift that's not there for you, you have a gift that's there to profit the rest of the body. He may have given you the gift to be the thumbnail. Whatever it is, you're a part of the body. And you're important to the part of the body. And so in verse number 17, if the whole body were the eye, were the hearing, and if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. He put them in there as it pleased Him. He gave you a gift that it was pleasing to Him to give to you. And He gave to you a gift that was pleasing to Him to give to you. And that's what He's done. Verse number 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Here he's just reiterating the whole thing. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what, folks? Necessary. You say, I'm just a foot, you're necessary. I'm just a hand, you're necessary. I'm just a person that's got the gift of helps. And you're the person that's got the gift of teaching or preaching. You're more necessary than me. No, we're both necessary to the body of Christ. We're all necessary. We're all needful. We're all important. In verse number 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, this beauty. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body. Now, understand this, that there would be no division in this church. No division in the body of Christ. No division at all. Why? Because what's lacking in the church, you make up what's lacking. What I have a gift to do, I can do my part, and then there'd be something lacking. But you fill the other part. Maybe I've got 2 feet, but I don't have hands. You make up the hands. And so there's no schism. There's no separation in this body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. That whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of the Christ and the members in particular. That's what this whole thing's about. He's trying to rebuke them a little bit and say, you are full of yourself and you're saying, look at my spiritual gift. When's my turn to show off my spiritual gift? And that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. I want to show off what I can do. And somebody else says, I want to show off what I can do. And there was little divisions amongst the church. And what Paul is saying is, you're not as important as you think you are. The important thing is the edifying of the body as a whole. Not you being lifted up and spotlighted. It's the group. And so people don't understand this. They think that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is telling them, speak in tongues. When it's really saying to this church was, you are doing your spiritual gifts incorrectly. That's what this is about. That's what this letter is about. So then we see that they were given. The gifts were given to help the church, not the individual. But let me say this. Look at verse number 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There it is again, the different languages. Now watch this next verse. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? What's the answer? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. He just got through making that abundantly clear by saying that there's different people have different gifts, but it's there to profit all. It's been clear. He couldn't be any clearer than what he's made it. And so you say, why is that important? Well, because there are groups out there that will tell you, if you do not speak in tongues, if you have not spoken in tongues, you're not saved. That when a person gets saved, they automatically speak in tongues. You say, where in the world did they get that from? The only place they can get that from is Acts chapter number 10, and we covered that last week. If you have a question about it, you can get the CD from the week before. You can get the CD over that. That was a specific thing at a specific time, and it was assigned to the Jews that were present. It was assigned for them. And that's where they get that from. But what you can see from this is not all people speak in tongues. So if somebody is preaching a doctrine that when somebody gets saved, they'll speak in tongues, they are preaching a false doctrine. Then let them be accursed, Paul said. Anybody preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached to you, whether it be an angel for heaven or me myself, let them be accursed, he said. So they can't be preaching a correct doctrine. And this is what they say sometimes. And again, I'm not being critical. I'm just giving you the facts. This is the facts. This is what they'll say sometimes. You've never really been saved if you don't speak in tongues. The second thing they'll say is, you may have been saved, but you just don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, we saw from reading this that you have the Holy Spirit, you've just got a different gift. And let me see this also, they say. You've been saved and have the Holy Spirit, but you just don't have the Holy Ghost. Well, that doesn't even make sense. You've been saved, but you don't have the power. That's what it is. Well, see, all those things contradict what we just read from chapter 12. It just contradicts that. So it's not true. Tongues are not for everybody, as well as the gifts. All the gifts. Each gift is not for everybody to have the same gift. It wouldn't work out right as a body if it was that case. And lastly, we see this. Look at verse number 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he's about to spend some time talking about love in the next few minutes under chapter 13. We're going to do that in a few weeks from now. But look for the best gifts. You say, well, what does he really mean by the best gifts? Well, the best I can understand at looking at this, at what he means by the best gifts, is if we look back up at verse number 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles and second secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, and it goes through some of the sign gifts and things that are in there at that time. Now, let me tell you what I think this has to do with when it talks about those gifts. I think that the gifts were for a certain time and a certain place. Some of these gifts were for a certain time and for a certain place. When he says, earnestly desire the best gift, to follow me just for the last few seconds, when he says, earnestly desire the best gift, earnestly desire the gift that will make the most impact at that time. And see, if you look at apostles and secondary prophets and then teachers, if you look at that, that follows with Ephesians chapter number 4, the gifts that he gave to the church in Ephesians chapter number 4. It's not gifts, but it's gifted people. Gifted people. And that was the first apostles. And secondary, he says, prophets. And thirdly, teachers. You say, how does that really fit? Well, after Jesus left, the first apostles would have been the 12. The 12 apostles. And then if you look at Paul, Paul would have been the 13th of those apostles. So it was started on the foundation. All of our Bible, all of our church history starts on the foundation of the apostles first. You say, what about the second, the prophets? Well, that would be Paul, Peter, John, to name a few. John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos that gives the book of Revelations. He gives us the end time revelations as a prophet. He prophesies about end times. Paul would be a great example of somebody that's a prophet that was speaking forth prophecy. He spoke forth mysteries that had not been revealed until Paul came on the scene. So it would have been apostles. It would have been prophets. And guess what we have at this time frame now? Teachers. Teachers. You say, what does that tell me? It tells me that the gifts and that the gifted men were for different times and different places and different ages. And for you to earnestly desire the best one, you are to earnestly desire what is most profitable to the body of Christ at that time. You say, what's most profitable? Tongues or prophesying? Well, in the next chapter, he tells you what is most profitable for saved people in the body of Christ is prophesying, preaching forth the word of God. It's way more important than tongues. You say, why? Well, because tongues was a sign for the Jews to reach the Jews in that area of Corinth. It was for that church for that time. But all the people, when they got saved and came in the church, they needed to hear preaching. They didn't need to hear tongues. They needed to hear preaching. And so we look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Look at verse number 22. Tongues are for a sign. We saw this again. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may what? Prophesy. Prophesy. It's more important than speaking in tongues. Prophecy is. So desire the more important gifts, the gifts that are going to be more important for that time frame and for the body of Christ. Not the sign gifts. Not the sign gifts. You say, what do we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter number 12? What do we learn from this thing here? Well, I'm going to just tell you a couple of things we learned from this. We learned this. The Holy Spirit places a person into the body of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. The Holy Spirit places somebody into Christ, in the body of Christ. When the Holy Spirit places somebody in the body of Christ, follow this now, He gives them gifts. And those gifts are not to profit that person, but to profit the rest of the body of Christ. That's what it's there for, not for self. We went over that. You say number 3, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. It's different now. The gift of the Holy Spirit to help you edify the different parts of the body is not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's not the same as that. Say, how do you know? Because the people at Corinth, follow me, the people at Corinth had spiritual gifts, but they were not spiritual people. They did not have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. No, they're divided. They've got strife. They've got contention. There's backbiting. There's suing each other. There's fornication. In fact, if you ever read Galatians chapter number 5, when you get to verse number 19, one of the things that's the fruit of the flesh is fornication and adultery. So these people are not walking in the Spirit being spiritual people, but they have spiritual gifts. So let me tell you something. Having a gift, being gifted, does not mean that you are Spirit-filled in the sense that you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You can get up and you can sing, or you can get up and you can preach, or you can do helps, or you can give, or you can do any of the number of things that you see in 1 Corinthians 12, or in Romans chapter 12, or in 1 Peter, any of the gifts that are mentioned there, you may have them, but just because you've got a spiritual gifting, that you're able to do something within the body of Christ, does not mean that you're not in the flesh most of your life. So it's not a mark of being spiritual. So somebody says, look at how spiritual I am. I can do this spiritual gift. No, it's no indication of how spiritual you are. Amen. That you have a gift, that you can do something. So it's not that. Number 4, not everyone will have the same gift. We've proved that already. That's what you draw from 1 Corinthians 12. Not everybody's going to have the same gift. Number 5, to say that we'll all speak in tongues is a false doctrine. To say that all will is an absolute false doctrine proven from 1 Corinthians 12. 6, this letter is meant as a rebuke, not an instruction on how to, but it's meant as a rebuke to these people. Number 7, it still stands that Jews require a sign. Nothing changed in what we read in chapter 12. And what's important about this is this church that had the signs, the sign gifts, was attached to a Jewish synagogue. And folks, who require a sign? Jews. That's pretty important. And number 8 is this. Tongues is still a language. And nothing we read in chapter 12 that it ever changed to gibberish. It never once did. It's still a language. It's still going to be a language in chapter 13. And it's still going to absolutely be a language in chapter 12. You've got to be here for next Wednesday and the Wednesday after that, because I believe it'll open your eyes immensely to what this is when we start showing you what chapter 14 is truly talking about when it talks about unknown tongues. You need to be there for that. What is this chapter about? It's a rebuke to the church saying, stop being so selfish. Humble yourself and realize that if you do have a gift, and you do if you're saved, then it's for the edification of the rest of the people. It has nothing to do with you edifying yourself. That's what this chapter is a letter to do. That's what it's doing. So we'll look at chapter 13 and chapter 14. You already started to do, go do some research on it. Read them. Read chapter 13. Read chapter 14. Do some research on these and see what you come up with. Be interesting for you to just read it and let the Holy Spirit give you some discernment to it. Don't even read any other commentaries about it. Just read it. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you some discernment. And then we'll show you some stuff in the next couple of Wednesdays. Don't miss even one of them. You'll be completely out of line with it when we pick back up. So make sure you're here for that. Let's do this. We're going to have this. Is Rhett in here? Did he make it in here yet? There's a long-winded preacher that's out there as well. It's not only the one in here, but you got one out there too. And Rhett was supposed to get baptized this evening. I know his family's here. They said they'd have him over here at 5 till. And so he's supposed to be doing that. What we're going to do is, you got the prayer list out? Do we have the prayer list? Who's got them? You know the copier? Could you go grab those for me real quick, or somebody grab them real quick? And we're going to hand those out. Miss Laura, can you come to the piano and play? Liz's going to give you a chance to spend some time in prayer tonight, maybe off the prayer list. I know there's different things that need to be prayed for. I think Pastor Robinson had somebody that used to be a member of his church, was associate pastor. His wife passed away this last week, so I want you to be in prayer for that. So it's a friend of Pastor Robinson's. Miss Reed is here, and the Kopiskis. And I got it right now, because Kop is key. They had to explain me how to say their name. Miss Kopiski, her mother is Miss Reed. Miss Reed was married to a pastor for years, and he died about 5 years ago. And so she's been traveling around between her family. And she asked me tonight just if the church would pray that she'd be able to figure out where is it that God wants her to be. Because she's got just a wealth of knowledge, you know that. And she wants to be a part of the body and use her gifting to help somewhere. And so she's asked the church to pray that she'd be able to discern what is it God wants her to do with her life. Rhett, if you'd make your way up front, we'll get somebody to take you to the back and get you situated. You still wanting to get baptized tonight? You still good for that? Okay, good. All right, you can make your way back in there, and we'll get somebody to hook you up with that. Let's stand on our feet and get your papers that you got there. Maybe we'll spend a little bit of time, let Miss Laura play the piano and let you read over some of these prayer requests, maybe spend some time in prayer, and just ask the Lord to help some of the people that we've got. You can pray for our country for sure. Pray for Israel and all the stuff that's going on over there. Just tons of stuff going on all over this world. It's getting more and more obvious that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the Lord coming back.